go to the sermon text, which is from Leviticus chapter 16. There are many high points in the books of Moses, but I wonder if this is not the high point of the high points. It's between this and the passage we had last Sunday. Now, this is the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd, for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist, and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat, on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring it its blood behind the inside the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, and he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and shall take off the linen garments that he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body in water in a holy place and put on his garments and come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. And he who lets the goat go to Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward he may come into the camp. And the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp. The skin and their flesh and their dung shall be burnt up with fire. And he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward he may come into the camp. And there shall be a statute to you forever, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you. Atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly, and this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. I'm not as tall as Daniel. Good morning, dear siblings. Greetings from the family. They say hi. We give thanks always for you, for your prayers. Many of you pray for us and for Vesteros. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Ronnie. I'm an apprentice in the church. And a while back I moved to Västerås, aiming to plant a church. Many greetings from Västerås. As I understand, you are in a new sermon series, which is the red thread through the Bible. And you're looking at key texts throughout the Bible to see the flow of the story, which leads to Jesus. And today I have the privilege to preach through Leviticus 16. Leviticus. It's a very special book. have a particular story about that. I'm someone who I'm not very disciplined with Bible reading. I really need a plan, otherwise I won't do it. So when I began with a Bible reading plan, I would start with Genesis, which was good, great, and then Exodus, which was great, and then I'd get to Leviticus, and then I got stuck. And then I'd go to normal devotional books instead. But with one moment, I realized the Bible is not for my entertainment. I ought to read it because it is God's word. It's my duty as a Christian, so now I will. Genesis, Exodus, and then I read Leviticus and onwards. And I got to the Psalms, and I met David. He says, "Thank you for your word. It is like honey on my lips. It's sweet." And I thought, okay, that's not how I feel about the Old Testament. I read the Old Testament because I have to do it. But I don't think it's sweet like honey. My prayer today, I may not make Leviticus your favorite book, but a few tools, some advice to deepen your understanding. It won't be so detailed. There are many books with details about the tabernacle and the holy place, which you can look at. And what the commentaries often aren't as good at is the tone and the feel of the text. And we'll pray. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us and open our hearts. Lord, we are weak people, and we fail, and yet we have the privilege to open your word, to read and understand it. And Lord, I pray that you would send your spirit despite our failings and help us understand, to see the treasures in your word. Help us today, in Jesus' name, amen. The question today, which we'll try to answer, is how can a sinful people live before a holy God? How can a sinful people live before a holy God? Leviticus is one of the most important chapters in the whole of Leviticus. And out of last week's and this week's passages are some of the most important passages in the Old Testament. They help us to understand how Israel, God's people, could come before a holy God without being destroyed. We meet not just an old ritual or liturgical details which lack meaning for us today. This chapter is about one of the biggest questions in all of Scripture. How can a sinful people live before a holy God? Mankind's problem has never been that they do a few mistakes every now and again, or that sometimes fail. Mankind's problem is that she is a sinful being and stands before an infinitely holy God. And when sin comes into the picture, fellowship with God can no longer be taken for granted. Sin destroys, sin defiles, and it separates us from God. It puts the sinner in danger in God's presence. This is clear from the beginning of the chapter. So verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died." Before God explains the Day of Atonement, he reminds his people of something that happened back in chapter 10. Two men came before God in the wrong way, and they died. God lifts this event so that we'll understand that the problem in Leviticus 16 is not a small problem. It is about life and death. And between the story about Aaron's sons in chapter 10. And this chapter, we have six chapters of laws and instructions about purity and ritual uncleanness. It shows us that it was a very serious thing to be ceremonially unclean in Israel, but not something uncommon. It was a constant reality in the lives of the people. Impurity occurred daily. It could be about the body and its bodily fluids. It could be about clothes, houses, sicknesses, pregnancy for women. And again, if it's so easy to be impure and easy to become unclean, can this uncleanness defile God's holy tabernacle? And if that is the case, how can this people continue to live without being consumed? How can God continue to be among them? How can Israel survive before a holy God? Leviticus 16 shows us sin and impurity, that it really puts people in danger before God. It also shows us that God himself, in his mercy, gives atonement to purify his people. And as we know, he ultimately fulfills this atonement in Christ. Today we'll look at this passage with 4 points. Firstly, sin and defilement puts people in danger before God. Secondly, God gives complete atonement to purify his people. Thirdly, we'll see that God commands that this need should never be forgotten. And fourthly, that Christ perfectly fulfilled what the Day of Atonement only pointed to. So before we start, I want you not to see this passage as a strange and distant ceremony, but as sinners who still need to understand how serious sin is, how holy God is, how necessary atonement is for us, and how wonderful Christ is. So let's begin. Sin and uncleanness puts people in danger before God. Verse 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die." The whole chapter begins after the death of Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. The Day of Atonement must be read in light of this tragedy. Leviticus 16 is in the context of judgment. It's in a context where men died because they approached God in the wrong way. To stand in God's presence is not a game. God is not someone, is not a man that you can, that we as people can just come before however we want or whenever we want or on our own conditions. Before we continue, maybe I should tell you, even confess something I saw that happened to me last time I was here. Last time I was here, I preached from 1 Thessalonians, and I made a big mistake. I said something quite wrong. And when it comes to sin, if a child sins, it's serious. If an adult sins, is it not even more serious? And if a leader or preacher sins, is that not even more serious sin? In that passage, I spoke of the Trinity. I said, God and the Son are the same person. And the church fathers would have been very angry with me because God and the Son are not the same person. They are the same God, the same being, but two persons. That's how we understand the Trinity, not to come into heresy. And the answer is I was not sufficiently prepared. Maybe if I'd lived in the Old Testament time, I would have been dead. But the Lord is good. If we return to Nadab and Abihu, they weren't far from the truth. We could just call them today Christians or religious people. They were not apprentices as I am. They were part of God's people. They were the sons of Aaron. They'd seen the glory of God and been sanctified as for a holy service. And yet they died when they approached God in a way that he had not commanded. All these religious privileges didn't remove the real danger there is when we approach a holy God. Closeness to the holy things does not protect a person if we treat God lightly. To be used to holy things and to speak in a pious way does not make you safe. That's what verse 2 emphasizes. God says Aaron can't just go in whenever, and this is so that he won't die. Aaron is the high priest, and yet he cannot even go into the holy place when he wants. He doesn't have access to God. He can't take it for granted. So he needs to hear the warning of the text so that he doesn't die. The passage wants us to feel the weight of this. Sometimes because we're so used to Christian language, we think all too lightly about God. We talk of his love, which is right. We speak of his grace, and that's right. We speak of the boldness that we have in Christ, and that's right. But if we do not watch our hearts, we can begin to treat God's holiness as something secondary or unimportant. And Leviticus 16 is here to crush that idea. He reminds us that God's presence is wonderful, holy, and dangerous for sinners. To come to him without atonement leads to death. And this is related to Leviticus 11 to 15, when we see that uncleanness was not something unusual for Israel. It was a dear part of daily life. And if the people's uncleanness came to the holy place where God lived, the problem was deeper than it first appeared. It wasn't about a couple of sins here and there. It was about sin and uncleanness. Impurity was gathered and piled up, and this uncleanness altogether made it impossible for God's presence to remain among the people safely. So Leviticus 16 reminds the people that God himself, if God himself had not given a solution, the story of Nadab and Abihu would not be a scary exception, but it would be a warning for everyone. Sin is not something light, and even today we understand that sin has consequences. Sin puts sinners in danger. Sin is not resolved by a quick sorry. Sin doesn't disappear by external religion. One of our times spiritual sicknesses is that we diminish sin. We forget that the Bible speaks of sin, guilt, impurity, judgment, and the need of atonement. And maybe someone says, yeah, but now, isn't that all Old Testament? Now we're in the time of grace, now we're in Jesus. Yes, amen, and we thank God for that. But the New Testament doesn't use this wonderful truth to make us more superficial, but to make us more reverent. So come with me to two places in the New Testament so we can understand more of this. These are both in Hebrews, which is full of the language of Leviticus. The first is in Hebrews chapter 10. You can read verse 26 and 27. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 27. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, then no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That's the same raging fire that burned up Aaron's sons. And if you come to Hebrews chapter 12, one page onwards, and we'll read from verse 28 and 29. It says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Dear siblings, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's also in Hebrews. Jesus did not make God less serious. The blood of Christ did not diminish the divine majesty. The gospel does not make God's presence something trivial. The opposite. We see on the cross that God hates sin, and that he himself has given the sacrifice that we need so that sinners like us will not be lost. That is the first point from today. The sin and impurity puts people in danger before God. And that brings us to our second point. If sin and impurity really puts people in danger before God, the question is, what has God given his people so that they would not be consumed? Point two, God gives complete atonement to purify his people. If the first point left us in danger, the passage that follows shows God's atonement. And here in Leviticus 16, we see the same God who warns is the same God who makes a way for us. The God who says so that he will not die says, this is the way in which he can approach me, in verse 3. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place. And that sentence is decisive. Don't read it too quickly. You don't go through human inventions. We don't think of our own ways to come to God. You go in the way that God has decided. This teaches us a truth which continues. It is not for mankind to invent how we approach God. It is God who decides that. Aaron must go in with certain sacrifices, with a specific cleansing, with specific clothing that God had commanded in a particular order. And this is to show that atonement cannot be improvised. And come to the heart of the ritual. Aaron goes in as the representative of the people, and he goes in with blood. The blood is brought to the Holy of Holies for the atonement for the people, to cleanse the Holy of Holies, which the tabernacle had been defiled by the uncleanness of Israel. And this is important. This passage shows that it is not only the people who need cleansing, but also the holy place, the tabernacle, God's house, which is defiled by this sinful people who live in his presence. And that's why the Day of Atonement was so important. It was the great day of restoration. It's how God cleansed the people, but not only the people, also the holy place. It made it possible to have this covenant fellowship with God. And in the midst of all this, we see clearly there are two goats. One is sacrificed and its blood is used for purification and atonement, and the other remained alive. One died and was used for cleansing, and another which remained alive. Why? Why do we need two goats? Over the other goat, Aaron would confess the sins of the people and send it out into the desert to carry away the sin. We see two complementary sides of atonement. There is, on the one hand, cleansing. The blood cleanses what has been defiled. But there's also expiation. The sin is carried away, and the guilt of the people is placed upon something or someone else. The complexity of the ritual helps us see the seriousness of sin even more clearly. Sin is not removed by empty words, by saying sorry. Sin demands atonement, demands cleansing, and it demands that the guilt is dealt with before God. The Day of Atonement showed Israel that sin was so serious that God had to initiate a festival, a very serious one, to deal with sin, where there were substitutes for sin. Confession of sin must be real, and it must be specific. We don't get a weak idea of guilt. God, Aaron would not just generally confess their sins. He would confess specifically. There was a serious confession of guilt before God. And this is still a confession, a lesson for us. Often we confess to superficially, but biblical confession is honest, is specific and explicit. It confesses sin. It calls it sin. That's why. And 1 John 1:9 reminds us of this passage, that we have a responsibility to come before God and confess our sins to him. But we have other passages like James 5:16 that also tell us about our responsibility to confess our sins to one another. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So the Christian life is not about dodging sin. It is confession of sin, and our churches need to be places where sin is not hidden away behind beautiful religious language. It should be brought into the light with humility. With humble hearts, we confess our sin. And Leviticus 16 shows us that this is possible for us. God gave complete atonement so that his people would not be destroyed from his presence. God saw the impurity. He saw the danger that the people were in. But God also saw their inability, and God himself made the way. So the Day of Atonement became a visible proclamation of God's mercy. This holy God did not leave his people without a cure. He gave blood, sacrifices, a substitute, and purification so that the people could continue to live before him. And this begins to prepare us for Christ. We'll see that a little later in point three. The third point. God wants or commands that this need for atonement should never be forgotten. So having described the ritual, the passage explains how it should be kept in the future. Verse 29, and it shall be a statute to you forever. That means that the Day of Atonement was not an isolated event. This Day of Atonement would shape the people's lives. Year after year, Israel would stop and remember the same truths. Sin is serious, cleansing is necessary, and fellowship with God remains only by the atonement that He has chosen. We learn that this would happen on a certain day, and that the people would fast and not do any work. It shows that the Day of Atonement was not a happy festival. It was a serious day of humbling oneself and holy rest before the Lord. What did God want to teach His people? It's that sin is not to be treated superficially. The people must stop and think and humble themselves and confess their need for a Savior. And this speaks to us, one of the heart of mankind's most dangerous tendencies is that we forget the seriousness of sin, our own weakness, and how dependent we really are on God's mercy. And when we forget that, we'll begin to have a light and a superficial spiritual life. That's why God gave not only sacrifices, but liturgical memory. He organized their calendar so that they would again and again be confronted with their need for this truth. Come to verse 30. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. The need of the people was continual, and that is why it was repeated. And the yearly repetition taught them something else, that the final atonement had not come. God had given a real atonement within the Mosaic Covenant, but that the day came again and again showed that they were still waiting for something greater. They must remember two things at the same time. God had given a real way to atone, and that the need of this atonement returned year after year. The church cannot live forgetting sin or diminishing it. We must continue to be a people who confess our sins and who search our own hearts. If in Leviticus 16 there was a particular day when the people should humble themselves before God, how much more should not the church live in true repentance, in true confession of sin and deep reverence? So this third point teaches us that Israel should not forget their need of atonement. So if this day was so serious, so necessary and repeated, the question is, when would the final atonement come? When would the sacrifice come that did not need to be repeated? When did the perfect priest come? And that leads us to our fourth and final point. Christ perfectly fulfilled what the Day of Atonement just pointed to. If Leviticus 16 needs us the need for atonement, Hebrews 9 and 10 shows us the fulfillment of it. If Leviticus 16 shows a shadow, Hebrews shows us the reality. If Leviticus 16 shows us a limited and repeated access Hebrews shows us the full and definitive access in Christ. So come to Hebrews 9, which we read earlier. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll read verse 11 and 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This is the decisive difference. Aaron went once a year. Christ went once for all time. Aaron went with somebody else's blood. Christ went with his own blood. Aaron served in a earthly tabernacle. Christ went in the true heavenly tabernacle. Aaron repeated a ritual year after year. Christ secured eternal redemption. That means that everything that Leviticus 16 pointed towards finds its perfect fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true high priest. He is the mediator with no sin. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the one who really removes sin. He is the one who opens the way to God's presence. And if you read Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14, it says as follows: For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Day of Atonement taught a true atonement within the Levitical system in the Old Testament. But Christ brings a deeper cleansing, not an external or ceremonial cleansing, but cleaning of the conscience, as we read in Hebrews. He deals with the guilt in a final way. We could read the whole of Hebrews. Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ has entered not into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven, to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, not as a sinful priest who must first sacrifice for himself, but a perfect one who comes on behalf of his people. And Hebrews 9:26 says that Christ appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And there is the answer to what Leviticus 16 left open. The final atonement has come. The final sacrifice has been brought forth. The true way is open. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. This is glorious. What Leviticus 16 was just the privilege of one man, once a year, in Christ is now the inheritance of all believers. You can come before the presence of God without fear. Not because God's holiness has been diminished. It's not because of that. Because Christ's work is perfect. The gospel does not diminish the seriousness of sin. It shows the greatness of the solution. And we can apply this truth in two ways, here and now, today. Firstly, boldness. The believer can come before God with full assurance of faith, not because he's worthy in himself, but because Christ has cleansed him. And secondly, reverence and endurance. Hebrews also warns seriously us against despising this atonement. Think of Hebrews 10, 26, 27 that we read earlier. Christ does not remove the reverence, he deepens it. He doesn't give us freedom to trivialize grace, to not take it seriously, but he gives us a reason to worship with greater astonishment. So the final message from Leviticus 16, read in the light of Hebrews, is this. Yes, sin is serious. Yes, God is holy. Yes, mankind cannot endure before him in themselves. But God has given atonement, and in Christ, that atonement has been fulfilled once and for all. So to finish up, let's go back to the question we began with. How can a sinful people live before a holy God? Leviticus 16 answers, only through the atonement that God himself gives. And Hebrews 9 and 10 answers, that atonement has been fulfilled perfectly and finally in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for this church, for the people of God, this body of Christ. I pray specifically for this congregation. Would you teach us to not teach sin, not handle sin lightly? Would you not allow us to play with God's holiness? Help us to appreciate grace, to confess our sins genuinely before you and before one another. And let us approach you with confidence, because Christ has opened the way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.